Welcome Henry Moore to bring the word this morning.
All right. Sorry, somewhere I have a microphone here. Well, I don't feel like I've even got to preach this morning. I'll tell you what, Pastor just really confirmed what I want to share today, and it probably would have been a better closing than an opening, but it's a confirmation of what I feel like God's got to say today. Denise, can you put the lyrics back up to Great Is Your Faithfulness, the chorus? I was so impressed on this because it kind of speaks over what is happening. You know, not only today, but in the past. Great is your faithfulness. Through the years, you've always been there. Through the years, you'll always be there. And we just really need to understand how true that is. God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will always walk with us through everything we ever do. And we don't have to worry about the next turn of events. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about today, because He's there and He's faithful. I want to say it was so exciting last weekend to have a three-day weekend. It was Memorial Day weekend. The weather was awesome. We all got to be outside. I'm sure there was cookouts. And it's just good to see people back together in that way. It's good to see this morning the amount of faces I see here today. We had to add a few chairs this morning because there wasn't enough space. That means God's moving. He's drawing people back together. And I'm so amazed by that. But in the middle of everything that happened with Memorial Day, I heard someone share a comment on the radio. And it was because somebody said, "Happy Memorial Day." And the person responded back and he said, "What is there to be happy about? This is a day of remembrance of those who gave their lives. This is a time to remember what people surrendered for our freedom." Now, we can be happy that we had a day off, and that's great. But I really appreciated what he said. It's so easy for us to happy everything when we get a day off. But we have to remember those things that happened because of what people did for us. And it just made me begin to think about a few different things within our nation itself. I thought back to our founding fathers and their desire to put this nation together to stand on God's principles. You know, everything that they did, they were praying men, and they surrendered themselves to believe that our nation should be founded on God's word. As I was picking up a dollar bill, on the back of it, one of the biggest things that we all see and understand is this line up here. It says, "In God we trust." So it's on all of our currency. And yet, so many people, when they look at it, they see "In God we trust." But on each side of the dollar bill, there is a seal. It's the Great Seal of the U.S. It says on there, "Annuit corruptus." It's a Latin term, and it said, "He, God, has approved our undertakings." Now, if you didn't look it up, if you didn't Google it, you'd never know that. But it's another step that our nation took to put us under God. And they presented it to us on a piece of paper that we all handle every single day. So, it's just another situation where we pass God's trust through our hands, but do we really trust Him? Are we setting our sights on what God has planned? So I want to have a little fun here. I want an adult volunteer. Don't make me pick you. Somebody raise your hand. Gary, come on up here. This is going to be fun. At his expense. All right, so if you had to go to court to testify, You've been called to the stand. You walk up. They say, put your left hand on the Bible and raise your right hand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you?
God.
God. Did you hear that? God. All right. So, and this happens in more things than just that. So you said yes. Correct?
Right.
All right. Here's my question. Have you, in the past week, done anything to misrepresent the truth in something you said? Think a minute. Think a minute.
Yes.
You didn't have to answer. You didn't have to answer. You could have left or blank. Go ahead, have a seat. See, we're going to a courtroom, and they ask you to put your hand on the Bible, and they ask you to tell the truth. Now, the lawyer comes up, and you said, I swear I'll tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. They try to get you to lie. They try to get you to lie because that's how they win the defense. That's what they do to misrepresent what you just committed to. So then it's called perjury. So we have to be careful. As Christians, when we say, Lord, I give my life, I'll do whatever you say, be careful. Because you've just committed to something. You don't want to make it a lie. I was also thinking about the Pledge of Allegiance. We all, no matter where we go, you know, you get to gatherings, I pledge allegiance to the flag in the United States of America. But two lines really stick out to me. One nation under God. The other one is indivisible. And I thought about this, and I want to ask you a question. Now, I don't need you to answer. Are we an indivisible nation right now? Are we undivided? Are we one nation under God? Or are we a mixed people where we're really not? Even though we say in God we trust, we're one nation under God, we all claim it, it's easy to portray something one way by speaking it. It's totally different when it's deep in your heart and you begin to reflect on it. Now, I'm not saying that not everybody honors God, because I know most of us here do with everything we have. When I look around the world, I see ways that we're allowing ourselves to live. Our morals are just going downhill. We believe that we should be able to live however we choose. We should be able to do whatever we want. We have freedom. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I can go where I want. These are choices we make. We have to be careful of our choices. We've made so many things in our lives idols without even really paying attention to it. Where we direct things. You know, where do we spend our time and our money? If we look back in the Old Testament, we may not understand why people would have bowed before idols. It was spoken of a lot in the Old Testament that people created idols. They made things. They carved them. They worshiped them outside of God. And we today, we make similar mistakes. We do it just like Israel did without even thinking about it. Let's face it. We place high value on money. We place high value on our relationships. We place high value on power, sports, our careers, our children, and things of the like. Now, we may not see it in our mind as an idol, but if we're devoting more to that and really pressing into this is so important to me that we make it more important than God, we've made it an idol. Got to be careful about that. It's easy to fall into that trap. We've been for years replacing God with worldly things that we make important to us. And that's why the Father is jealous for us. And the Old Testament says, God is jealous for you. A while back, we had a guest speaker. His name was Peter Warren. He was from YWAM Denver. Jack and Sandy are getting ready to go out there. And he spoke, and then he sold a book here. And I I got this book, and it was called When the Shooting Stopped. And there was a quote in this book that just stuck out to me. And it was like speaking to me through a megaphone when I heard it. It says this: "We can see the evidence of man's decisions to replace God everywhere we look, in government, education, the judicial system, and even in the way parents raise their children. Man has become convinced that his way is better than God's. In some cases, we have drifted so far from God's standards, we have now begun calling wrong things right and right things wrong." And God simply responds with this, and he speaks from Proverbs: "There is a way that seems right to men, but it ends in the way of death." Ouch. When my focus is more on the worldly ways and the way I want to see things done and the way I do things, because I feel it's so important, that I forget that if I don't turn it to God and I make it more important than Him, it leads to death. So you're probably beginning to wonder, where is Henry going with us today? The title of my sermon today is If You. God is constantly calling us. He's trying to get our attention, and yet some constantly reply this question: where is God? Why isn't He dealing with this? Why doesn't He just put a stop to it, put an end to it? He has the power to just stop it like that. Why doesn't He answer my prayers? I believe that the answer is in this specific passage right here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Now, I know that this verse was used a lot by many churches before the election last year, and I think it was a great place for that. But I believe it's even more relevant today, because we've moved beyond that. We've moved beyond the election. We don't have to put it before that. We've moved beyond the damage COVID has done to us. We've moved beyond to the point where we're beginning to pull our lives back together. And we've got to take a serious look at what's going on. In the old covenant, God was talking about the tabernacle. Excuse me, I jumped ahead of myself. Back up. If you back up to chapter 6 from that verse, Solomon asked God to make provisions for the people when they sinned. God answered with 4 specific conditions for forgiveness, and I think this holds well for us today. So when we look back at chapter 7, verse 14, I have 4 specific points from that verse that I think will change the people that we are today. Point number 1. We have to humble ourselves by admitting our sins. What if you took a true look at yourself in the mirror and you asked God, "Show me what it is that you see"? Do you think what you would see pleases God? For many of us, it would. For some of us, we may say, "I'm not really sure." For some of us, we would say, "No, no, not at all." I know in my personal life, I have my own little quirks. I have those things that in my life, I want to do the best that I can and I serve the best I can. But I know there's something there that's really not pleasing to God. So I have to humble myself at that point in time and say, "Lord, thank you for showing this to me, and I give it back to you." I remember back in 2004, we had just started attending this church, and I recommitted my life to the Lord. And just like that, it was an instant download. Everything that I had ever done, it was that look in the mirror. It just began to pour on me and pour on me. Everything in my past. Now, the best part was, it wasn't condemnation. It was a reminder. And it gave me the opportunity to humble myself and say, "Lord, here it is. Here it is. everything I've ever done, I've got to give it back to you. I recognized it, and I surrendered it at that point in time. My question is, are you willing to admit these things are not of God? And would they generally want us to be, would he want us to be doing that? Those little quirks in your life, would he truly want you to be doing that? Or would he be saying, you know, maybe it's time to lay that down. Maybe it's time to walk away from that. Is it really that important to you? I know that unlike myself, none of you fall into that category. And I'm so thankful for that because it's just me. It's my representation. My second point is this. We have to pray to God. We have to ask for forgiveness. So once we've humbled ourselves and recognized what it is, the next step is, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I knew it was wrong. I know it's not always easy. Sometimes it's because we either don't want to believe it's a sin or we want to justify it. Well, you know, I did it because. Well, there's no justification. Or we just don't want to confess that it's really a sin. Is it really? Satan's great at that. Is it really a sin? Is he really going to convict you if you do that? Is he going to say, you know what? You ain't coming to heaven. Bam, done. Forget it. No. No. Not at all. Maybe you feel like you can hide it. The Bible says that God will make everything naked before him. Oops. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand there naked. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all of our wickedness. He'll cleanse us. He'll wash us. He'll purify us. I get excited about that. To know that the darkness in my heart is gone. It's white as snow because of forgiveness. Now, if we back up a minute in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to back up to verse 13 and start again with this. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain will fall, or command grasshoppers to devour our crops, or send plagues among you. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Then it goes on to say this, my eyes will open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where a name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God was talking about the tabernacle. He was talking about the temple that Solomon built. That God came and he presented himself there. And he said, I will remain here. But under the New Covenant, it's different. It's different. We're now God's house. We're now God's temple, our bodies. So today, the temple is our natural being. We, you and I, are God's temple. He wants us to honor him with our bodies, with our soul, with our mind, every piece of us. He wants us to honor him with that. It's because we're dear to his heart. Phyllis came up and shared. She didn't have any idea what I was saying, but she was sharing about being the dwelling place. I'm doing a new thing. Do you think he's doing a new thing today? Do you think he sees things differently than we do? I mean, we walk around, I think, sometimes with blinders on because we don't want to see. It's easy to focus on the problem instead of the problem solver. My third point is this. We have to seek God continually. Jeremiah 29 says it best. Verse 13. And you will seek me and you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. This means daily. It means sometimes it means minute by minute. We have to seek guidance. Sometimes it's through a friend. Sometimes it's through a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. We need to open up this book. We got to grab the book. You know, we can't just read the book and say, hey, I read the Bible this morning. No, we got to dig in. We got to ask God, what are you saying to me today? What is it that's relative in my life right now that's going to make a difference? That's for me. God's heart is for us. We have to be praying. We have to be communing with God. We have to ask God, what are your thoughts? What are your opinions? It's easy for us to give him our thoughts and our opinions. But we have to listen. And we have to wait for him to answer. And sometimes it can be a long wait. But he'll answer. The fourth point, and this is probably the most important one of all, we have to turn from our sinful behavior. True repentance is more than just talk. It means we have to turn from our evil ways. We have to have a changed behavior. We have to humble ourselves. We have to ask forgiveness. We have to pray. And we have to seek forgiveness and repent. Whether we sin individually, we sin as a group, we sin as a nation, following these steps will lead to forgiveness. It'll lead to eternal forgiveness. God will answer our earnest prayers. If you ask him sincerely to forgive you, he will. We need to recognize the sin, and we need to turn from it. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have to resist him. We have to be willing. We have to want to change. It's a desire in our heart that says, I don't want to be that person anymore. I have a new nature. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have laid down the old Henry, and he picked up the new Henry. I remember after getting saved, you know, you're so excited when you get saved. Man, I got this new life. It's so great. But somewhere, there's that one thing that you just can't let go of. Mine was my tongue. I just couldn't break it. I could curse like an old sailor. And I made up my mind, you know what? My wife doesn't need to hear it. My kids don't need to hear it. You don't need to hear it. So I'm not going to do it anymore. And I gave it to God. And I says, you know, God, you've got to take this from me because I can't stop. And then I'd get around some of my work buddies and we'd be laughing and joking. And there it was. And I'd go and I'd say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. And then I'd get around my work buddies again. And I'm like, man, what is wrong with me? So finally I said to God, I said, God, why can't I stop? He said, why do you keep trying? Didn't you give it to me? Didn't you ask me to take it from you? And I said, yeah. He said, then do me one favor. Stop trying. And I said, but Lord, I'm still going to fail. He said, mm-hmm. But if you give it to me, I'll correct the problem. Probably within about 2 weeks, I remember Val saying to me, I haven't heard you swear in quite some time. I'm like, yeah, I know. I know. I said, because I quit trying and God took it. I surrendered it. So our surrendering it is what it's going to take. It's because I wanted the change and I was willing to let him do it that it took place. Now God plainly sets forth certain conditions. For Solomon, he wanted the kingdom to continue, and Solomon asked God What do I need to do? If Solomon didn't do what God told him, the nation would be destroyed. These conditions were outlined all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is what I believe that God is saying to us today. Jeremiah 11, verse 4 says this, "For I said to your ancestors when I brought them out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt, if you obey me and do whatever I command, then you will be my people and I will be your God." Did you catch that? If you obey me and do whatever I command, I will be your God and you will be my people. He says it again in Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found, said the Lord. Notice that he says this so plainly. If you, God doesn't need to look for us. He knows right where we are. Every moment of every day, our awesome God knows where you are. And we have a choice to make. God has given us the ability to choose, but it's up to us to make the decision. God repeats himself, and I'm just going to buzz through this because it's a lot, but he repeats himself a number of times throughout Scripture saying one specific thing that I think is so important. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you and as my people, and I will be your God. Leviticus 26, 12. For I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah 7, 23. But this is what I have commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Jeremiah 30, 22. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the new covenant that I will make with my people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Ezekiel 36, 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be called your God. You see, there's such a catch to God's promise. Here it is. It's conditional. If you confess your sins, if you ask forgiveness, if you repent and turn from your evil ways, then, okay, I repeat that, then I will forgive my people. That's a pretty serious condition. But we've got to be willing to commit to that. Zephaniah 2, verse 1 through 3. Is a call to repentance. It says this, gather together. Yes, gather together, you shameless nation. Do you think God could be speaking that to our nation today? I mean, really, when we look around, our leaders, our people, it goes on to say, seek the Lord, all you are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and live humbly. Perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you from all his anger on the day of destruction. Lori, would you come this morning? There's nothing better for us than his love. Praising him above all else. Actually, it's in our own best interest. Therefore, when our heart does not belong solely to Christ, he will discipline and remember that we need to prioritize him. We need to get our priorities straight. And, you know, I know this sounds like a lot, and it sounds like it can almost be condemning, but I really believe that God says, I'm calling you to a higher place. I'm calling you to higher standards. And we as Christians need to be the ones that can set the example for the world around us. God's got a great plan for us. He's got a great plan for our leaders, for our nation, for our people, for our husbands, our wives, our children, our grandchildren. Why don't we stand this morning? The last scripture I want to share kind of sums up the whole thing. In Revelation 21, it says, "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings.'" Are we victorious? Did he not defeat everything? "And I will be their God, and they will be my people. But the cowards, the unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all the liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This will be the second death." See, there's going to be consequences. That's why I say it's so important for us to do our part. We need to be encouraging those around us. We need to be able to lead those that don't see clearly to Christ. We've been assigned a task, a great task. I think it's called the Great Commission. If something or someone has a higher value and a priority to us than Christ, we are trying to serve two masters, which Jesus says it's impossible. It's impossible. We'll end up loving one and hating the other. God's generous gifts of relationships, possessions, and meaningful work should never be cherished more than God. The way you spend your time, the way your time is used, reveals your heart's priorities. It's part of each day devoted to God, or every minute consumed with the demands of life. A phone. Got to pick up our phone. Got to look at my email. You know, shutting some of that down. Just letting the demands fall off. Or consider our area of dependence. Is there anyone or anything you rely on more than God? Do you commit to something else more than you committed to God? Now, I'm not saying I can't commit everything I have to my wife, because I believe that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to put her first. And when I put her first, I'm putting him first. And if it's your husband, it's the other way. If so, it's time to stop straddling the fence and give your life wholly, wholly to God. Here's my challenge. This week, take some time to reflect on this. How do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? What dominates your thoughts? Where do you spend your time thinking more and more and more? Where do you invest your energy? Take some time and reflect on those things. It'll show you where your heart stands. Even if your pursuits seem good on the surface, pray that we might be even unknowingly making an idol in our life. Confess any misplaced devotion and affection, and ask the Lord for help making him the object of our devotion. We have the answer. Does anybody know what the answer is? Jesus, who said it? Answer, Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He's divine. We're connected to him. When we pray, we need to pray not just for ourselves. We need to be praying for our nation right now. We're a hurting nation. We're a broken nation. We're a divided nation. Our government can't see eye to eye. Even in the church at points in time, we're not seeing eye to eye. We need to lay it all down. We need to focus on helping others to see the need and turn back to our Savior. We need to turn back to our Father. We are in such need of a revival today. And we, you and I, we have the ability to make that happen. We just have to open our mouths. We need to stand our ground. We need to remember that it's in God we trust. It's where we put our faith. It's where we put our hope. And nobody, nobody can take that from you. And if you're letting them take it from you, you need to go back to God. And you need to say, God, help me, because I don't want to surrender to the world anymore. I want my focus to be on you. We should be praying for our leaders to turn their hearts to God. Every time a nation failed in the Old Testament, somewhere along the line, they would have to turn back. It meant that a leader of a nation got on his knees before God and then called the nation out. We need to be praying that our nation becomes holy, one nation under God. We need to pray for the end of the division and become unified again. I just want to share real quickly my devotion this morning. It said, when Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. God is drawn to those who humbly hunger for Him, brokenhearted, single-minded, pure-hearted, and willing to believe what He says. The Scripture consistently points out, He is also drawn to our sacrifice. When we dedicate something to Him, especially at a cost to ourselves, He shows up on that issue or in that place. His fire of acceptance falls on our sacrifice. We need to understand the value of sacrifices you make. They are important to God. They are tokens of your devotion. And He always responds to them, even when you don't see the response. A heart turned toward Him is always rewarded with more of Him. When I read it this morning, I thought that's so alive to what we shared today. Let's just close our eyes. Just bow our heads this morning. Don't be looking around the room. It's not important what you see. I want to say today that maybe today, if you're online watching this morning, I'm going to call you here on this too. Maybe today you've never committed your life to Christ. Now's your chance. Now's your chance. If you're ready to do that today, I'd just like you to raise your hand. If you've never made that commitment, it's never too late. There's nothing you've done that God can't or won't forgive. And maybe today you say, I just need to restore my relationship with God. I just need a refreshing, something new to remind me of your love. Maybe you've strayed a little bit, but it's okay. He wants to be your God, and He wants us to be His people. Father, we just commit this word into your hands. Lord, we just commit our lives into your hands. We just give you everything we have today. Lord, to be a people that will impact the nation around us, that will lead us in new and fresh ways to share your love with those who feel unloved, to those who feel unworthy, to remind them that you are here and you're ready to help them along. Lord, give us the strength to pray for our leaders and not to point fingers at them, not to judge them for what they've done and what they're doing, but to pray over those leaders that they may find hope and they may find peace in you, that they may turn their hearts to you in ways that will cause them to realize where we are as a nation and that we need to come before you humbly and bow on our knees and recommit ourselves to you. Lord, I thank you for each one here today. I thank you for your love for each one here today. I thank you for your touch on their lives today. I thank you, God, that you're an encourager, that you lift us up. And I thank you, God, that we can bring anything to you. We don't have to be shameful. We don't have to hide it. Lord, what we might not tell man, we can still share with you. And Lord, that you'll love us just the same. So Lord, I commit this into your hands today. And I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.
We sang earlier about the new wine. It's a great exchange of in that soil of surrendering. And he brings forth new life, new wine for our nation as a people as we turn our hearts to him. So, Father, I just pray your blessing on this people today through this week. Lord, we look forward to the fellowship that you've given us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the altar ministry teams. They're available here. If you'd like prayer about anything, need a personal word of encouragement, Phyllis and Dr. Julie are up front ready for you. Stay in fellowship as long as you like. I'd love to shake hands if you're comfortable with that and say hey, but connect with one another as long as you like. God bless you.